I looked at the passage in general, but I'd like to go back and just spend one whole Sunday dealing with these verses. There's so much here, and to miss it would be unfortunate. So we'll trust the Lord to take some of these concepts and use them in your lives and make this a productive study together. You know, as I was thinking about our time together this morning, if you look at the world's religions, Christian, non-Christians of whatever sort, most of them have a priest or priests of some kind, don't they? There is always somebody who stands as an intermediary. You've got your whole Old Testament system. They had high priests and then they had lots and lots and lots of priests. And this passage deals with that. But, you know, even in Christendom today, you have many denominations that have priests. And then as you look at non-Christian religions as well, there's a clear concept that there needs to be somebody who says, your sins are forgiven. You're all right with God. The problem between you and God has been solved. And that's really the role of a priest. Now, if you've been in Baptist denominations or born and raised in a Baptist denomination, they have what they call the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer, where every person goes directly to God, and that's certainly a biblical concept. But it's not exactly accurate, because when you say the priesthood of the believer, it fails to recognize the need that the believer has of a priest. You need a priest, which is why the sermon title is what it is. We need somebody who is an intermediary between us and God. And what the Baptists are saying is no human can serve that spot, but rather it's God. And I understand that, but the concept is still there. We need to have a priest. And it's part of our worldview. It's part of our culture. You know, suppose you wanted, I'm principal of a school. Suppose I wanted to get our police chief come and speak at a graduation ceremony. You know, if I had a brother-in-law who was a lieutenant on the police force, what do you think I'd do? I'd talk to my brother-in-law first and say, hey, next time you're with the chief, talk to him, see if he'd be willing. So he'd go and talk to the chief and he'd say, oh yeah, he'd be willing to do it. Great. Then I'd type up the letter and I'd give it to my brother-in-law and he'd take it. He'd open the door. He'd be the one who it goes between. Why? Well, because that's how we are as human beings. Even the disciples. You know, somebody comes and the Greeks come and they say to one disciple, hey, we want to see Jesus. And he goes to another one. Okay. And he goes to Philip and Philip's got a Greek name. These guys want to see Jesus. And I think it's John 13, maybe 12. Now is the Son of Man glorified when the Gentiles have come to seek him. But they go to somebody who think, no, they're going to go and talk to them. So when we talk about this whole culture, you know, it absolutely is part and parcel with how we're wired, hardwired as human beings. None of us want to be standing out there on our own. We want somebody who's there helping us. All right, in verses 20 through 22, we find that Jesus guarantees the new covenant. Verse 20, and I'll be translating this. And just as much, not without an oath, for they on the one hand, without an oath, have been becoming priests. The way the structure of this reads, it's like dominoes standing in a line. They have been becoming one after the other. All of these priests throughout time, they have been becoming priests without an oath. But on the other hand, with an oath, through the one saying to him, the Lord swore and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We've been talking about this section about Melchizedek for many Sundays, all starting back even in November. By so much more, a better covenant, Jesus himself has become the surety. So Christ is the guarantee of this new covenant that's future. The surety issue requires it to be a future covenant. You don't have to guarantee what's present. But the future covenant guaranteed by Jesus himself. So in verses 20 through 22, what we see is that Jesus guarantees this promise, these promises that are in the future, the new covenant. God swore with an oath that Jesus would be the high priest. But in verses 23 and 24, what we find is that Christ's oversight, his administration, his high priesthood never ends. Verse 23. And on the one hand, many have been becoming priests. Because of death, they are prevented to continue. You know, this, the reality is that the priests that stood like dominoes, one after the other, they became priests without an oath. They also did what? They died one right after the other. And he died, and he died, and he died. The reality of death is something that is part of our human experience. It's unfortunate God never created us for death. He created us to live with him forever. Sin came into the world through Adam's sin, and in Adam's fall, we sinned all. If we'd have been there, we'd have done the same thing. We all sinned in Adam. And not only that, the proof that we are sinners is that we do what? We sin. And so death is a reality. You know, the neatest time that I had in the 4 days that I was in Phoenix, I had such a neat time with my dad. I'd go get him in the morning, and then I'd drag him around, you know, get him in his walker or wheelchair and take him here and take him there. You know, he wouldn't be able to even do assisted living now. He'd have to be in a nursing home. Thursday, I did a bunch of construction work, and he was a carpenter and built houses and everything else, but I got a chair for him to sit down, and he sat there and he watched me work the hammer drill, and he said, "Boy, I wouldn't have ever done this." And I said, "I know, but you know, it's my sister and she'll have fun with this." "Oh, I don't know, this is a big job. Are you sure you should be doing it?" "Yeah, we'll be all right." But Friday, he wanted me to go and meet his broker. So a new broker that took over some accounts. And so we got in his little 1986 Toyota pickup truck and drove 25 miles in Phoenix to Sun City. And it was cold, but I got him in the wheelchair and got him up inside. Afterwards we went to for lunch. And he doesn't go to Whataburger. Almost said Country Burger because we're going there after lunch. He doesn't ever go to Whataburger. So I said, "Dad, let me take you out to Whataburger." "Okay." So we found one close to where we were, and I park the truck and I go get the wheelchair out of the back, and I get around him. You know, I help him out and get him in and wheel him inside. And take him over to a table and put him at a table, you know. And then I go order. I got a nice double meat hamburger with bacon. Split that. Had him cut it down the middle. And a large order of onion rings. The Whataburger has great onion rings. And Dad loves onion rings. And I ordered us an apple pie. And so that and got us root beer with no ice. I brought him his cup of root beer. Here, drink this. And so he said, "You know what it is?" "Oh yeah, that's root beer." But while we were sitting there, you know, so they brought us our food as they do it at Whataburger. And he and I are just sitting next to each other. He's to my right and I'm on the end of the table, just holding his hand. And a fellow two tables over, he says, "You look like my father," speaking to my dad. He said, "Oh, you have such a beautiful smile." He said that three times, and then he looked at me and he said, "You have a beautiful smile too." But he says, your dad reminds me of my father, the same height, same build, the same structure. He looks like my dad." And my dad said, Is your father still with you?" And the man said, "No, he died 5 years ago." And so we visited a little bit with him. And all of a sudden, he says, "Would you like a chocolate malt? Chocolate shake?" He says to my dad. And my dad didn't know what to say. You know, I can see the decline in his thinking and his speaking, but he didn't know what to say. So the guy asked three times, "Would you like a chocolate shake?" And I turned and I looked at the man who is now standing at his table, and I could see tears in his eyes. This had nothing to do with my dad. It had to do with him and his dad. And I said, oh, yes, he would love a chocolate shake. He would appreciate that so much. And so the guy, he went out and he bought my dad a $2.50 chocolate shake, which of course we split. So. But then we visited with him for a little while. And, you know, his dad's been dead for 5 years, and still he grieves. There's a loss there. This was just one of those God things that came along, but it speaks so clearly to this issue of death. It's so hard for us who are created in the image of God to live and cope with death. You know, so here my father, who, you know, carried me everywhere, and now I'm carrying him, and you know, he held my hand, and now I'm holding his. One night, you know, he said, oh, don't leave yet. Just sit here by me. So I sat, and I held his hand, and we watched Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You know, but this concept of death is a reality, and their priests, even their ones they call father, high priests, they died like dominoes falling. One after the other, like waves on the seashore. On the one hand, they were prevented. They were prevented from by death from continuing. Verse 24. But on the other hand, because he abides forever, that is, because Christ doesn't die, his priestly office has unchangeableness. It's unchanging. In fact, he brings that way forward. Never changes. There's no change in administration with Christ's priestly function. Why? Because he abides. He remains. And the word that he would use would be, you know, like being at home. You know, when you have cold weather like we've had, at least all the ice has melted. But what do you want to do? Well, you want to go home and first thing I did when I got home yesterday from... It was so cold in Arizona. I got home and I turned on the gas in the fireplace, threw some logs in there and sat by the fireplace. You know, that to be at home, I'm home, I made it home. That's but he abides. Christ abides. He continues to abide forever. And there's no changing of his priestly office. So his oversight never ends. Not only does he guarantee the new covenant, but he also oversees his work without interruption, without decline. So in verse 25, he says, we have a dependable, complete salvation. Because of Christ and his work, in verse 25, we can count on him. It's dependable. Verse 25, whence also, because of this, because he has an abiding, unchanging priesthood, whence also he is able to save to the uttermost, to be saving completely, wholly, without anything lost. He is able to save completely the ones approaching God through him. Always living. Always interceding on behalf of our on our behalf. All right. So in verse 25, he's going to argue that Christ is a dependable, complete Savior. Look at the kinds of things that he talks about here. He's able to save completely to the uttermost. I believe this is millennial. That not only does he forgive sins of anyone who believes in them and gives them everlasting life, and not only does he give them the indwelling spirit and imputed righteousness, but he will deliver us into the presence of the Heavenly Father, both in the millennium and throughout eternity. He saves them completely. Anyone who comes to God through him will arrive. Amen? This isn't based on works. This is based on Christ. If you want to get there on your own, guess what? Your track's way short. You need more track. That train isn't ever going to ride. You can't get there by your works. You need a Savior. You need a priest. You need Jesus. Because His work never ends, and it's incredible. He's going to argue that in the next verse. But here, He's just saying, there will be no one lost who comes to God through Him. So, He is able to save completely or utterly to the uttermost the ones approaching through Him to God, always living for the purpose of intercession on their behalf. Notice the order of the words here in the Greek. He is able completely to save who? The ones approaching or coming through Him to God. Very important word order. How does one get to God the Father? There is only one way. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're able to come through Him to God. Why? Because He is always living. Not like the priests that die. He's always living for the purpose of intercession on their behalf. The intercession is very simple. Satan might stand up and say, "Do you see Effa? He is a dirty, rotten scoundrel. My name is Effa. I am a dirty, rotten scoundrel. I am a sinner. I am not worthy of entrance into heaven." Is that a true statement? Absolutely. But my interceder, my intercessor, my priest stands up and says, "Oh, wait a minute. This guy is coming to you not on his own merits, but through me. You see my righteousness? I have given it to him. He believed that I died on the cross for his sins and rose again from the dead, and therefore I gave to him my righteousness and I took from him the penalty of sin upon myself. I was his substitute. So let him pass. And I go through him to God because I have a priest who's always, always, always interceding. Whether I'm awake, whether I'm asleep, whether I'm in Plano, whether I'm in Phoenix, whether I'm here, whether I'm in Africa, I have a Savior who is interceding for me. So because of that, we have a dependable, complete salvation. Now in these next verses, 26 through 28, he argues that it's obvious that we truly need a different kind of priest. We truly need a different kind of priest. We don't need more priests who are like we are. So the way that he gets there is kind of interesting. Look at verse 26. "For of such a kind," he has a very pronounced way of introducing this next idea. "For of such a kind," this kind of person, "to us it is fitting." And the tense here on the verb, what he's doing is looking at human beings. And anywhere that you take the measurement, what you find is that they're sinners. So if you take random samples of the human population, or of my life, or of your life, anywhere you want to look at it, intermittently, you'll find sin. True? Y'all agree with that? So he says, since this is the kind of lot you're dealing with, it is fitting for us to have this kind of a high priest. A high priest that's not like us. Look at your text. A high priest who is holy. Are we holy? No. Holiness means to be without sin. Jesus is the only one that's holy. To be harmless. How many people in my life have I harmed? How many of you harmed? What a long list. Undefiled. Having been separated from sinners. From the sinners. You take all the sinners and you put us all on one side. We're all over here. Guess who's over here by himself? It's not me. It's not you. It's Jesus. Jesus has been separated from sinners. Why? Well, because he's not a sinner. The rest of us are, but he's not. He's separated from sinners. having been separated from sinners, that means it's going to abide for all eternity. He took our sin, paid for it once and for all, and then separated himself from the sinners. And higher than the heavens, that is, our priests, we are among human beings. That isn't going to help us. But this priest, he's higher than the heavens, having become higher than the heavens. 1 verse 27, who doesn't have need daily as the high priest, first on behalf of his own sins to offer sacrifices, then on behalf of their own sins, the people's own sins. Now, I'm really encouraged by verse 27. How often did the high priest sin? Every day. How often do you sin? You know, they had need. He needed to offer sacrifices for his own sin every single day. You know, I'm sure if you or I were high priest, we'd have to have a lunch break where we offered sacrifices for sins. You know, it was a more than daily. All of the people, all of the time, always coming. Why did they come to offer sacrifices? Because they had sinned. You know? And yet, the priest would receive them. He understood sin, and he received them. But he had to offer sacrifices for his own sin. And our priest doesn't have that need to offer first for his own and then for the sacrifices of others. Why not? Well, look back at verse 27. On behalf of their sins, for this he did, that is, he did make a sacrifice for their sins once and for all. Epaphos is the term. It's a term that's used in the New Testament specifically about the work of Christ. It's used in some other contexts, but it means once and for all, never to be repeated. One of the big problems I have with priests in many religions is that they're continuing to pretend to offer sacrifices, whereas our priest, he did it once and for all. Offering up himself, he was the sacrifice. Christ died in your place. He paid for your sins by dying in your place. Just like the milkshake. How much did my dad pay for his milkshake? Nothing. Did the guy go up there and steal a milkshake from Whataburger and bring him a stolen milkshake? No. You know why I know it was $2.50? Because I went back and checked the menu. I wonder how much a chocolate milkshake costs. So I went and checked. He paid for my dad's milkshake. If I'd have been there by myself, I wouldn't have gotten a milkshake. I got half a milkshake. But I didn't have to pay for it. And they didn't come out and say, you need to pay for this. Why? Well, because a stranger paid it for us. And here in the same kind of way, Christ, once and for all, offered himself up and paid for the debt of sin by his own substitutionary work. For the law, verse 28, for the law appoints men, high priests, plural, having weaknesses. So if you look into the Old Testament Mosaic system, the Mosaic law appointed people, priests, who are weak. They're just like you. They're just like me. They had to offer those own sins every day. But the word of the oath, which oath? The oath with the law. Why with the law? Well, because under the Mosaic system, at the high point of the Mosaic system, when David, a man after God's own heart, is king, and Israel is walking under God's supervision, then is when God said of his son, I swear and I won't relent, you're a priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. That is, it had to be replaced with a different priest, not one of that old system. So with the word of the oath, that is the oath with the law, a son unto the ages forever has been perfected. He provided a perfect priest. It's obvious that we truly need a different kind of priest. Why? Well, because we are weak. We are sinners. I don't know. Do you all read Miss Manners? Saturday's paper. Dear Miss Manners, when is it appropriate to stop wishing people a Happy New Year? Is it appropriate to wish callers and visitors a Happy New Year throughout the month of January or beyond? Gentle reader, the time to stop is when people are embarrassed about having violated their New Year's resolutions. Miss Manners estimates that is any day now. Because why? Well, we're 2 weeks into the new year, and we've already managed to violate whatever it was we promised that we were going to make, turn over that new leaf. Well, it's already flipped back. We are sinners, and we need a priest. My encouragement to you today is to make Jesus your priest. Stop looking in other religions. Stop looking at works. Stop looking to clergymen who wear funny collars, who tell you that your sins are forgiven, and if you do this or do that, stop looking in philosophies, New Age or whatever, Eastern mysticism. Stop looking. There is an eternal priest higher than the heavens who will live forever, who lives forever, who will intercede for you without stop. And his name is Jesus. Put your faith in him. Believe in Christ, and he will give you everlasting life. Make Jesus your priest, because as this passage testifies, we surely need one. Amen? Dave, come on.